Good morning, everybody. If you would like to follow our readings in the Bible, they are from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, and Genesis 12, verses 1 to 2. Shall we pray together? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. So, what about mission? As we draw to the end of our series Exploring Church, it would be wrong not to think about mission, for that is the purpose of church, to bless others because we have been blessed, to tell others about God's love for them, about Jesus who exemplified this love in his daily human life, culminating in his defeat of death. A life that turns our self-seeking, consumeristic world on its head, showing us how to love our enemies and to share compassion, mercy, forgiveness and grace with everyone. From my earliest memories, I was taught to invite people to church and was also strongly encouraged to witness to my friends about Jesus. Sometimes it went okay, but more often than not, my friends didn't want to hear about forgiveness. I hadn't got it wrong. This life-giving relationship with Jesus is truly amazing, but I definitely went about sharing it in the wrong way. I was taught that my mission as a Christian, should I choose to accept it, is to evangelise. The church is on a mission to convert the world. A good Christian should be telling others about Jesus, and extra points for getting them into church. I spent much time feeling both bold and troubled, fearful of being rejected, sounding militant and arrogant, yet at the same time feeling guilty when I didn't evangelise. There was a study done a number of years ago that discovered the actual word evangelism was disliked because it has a hard sell connotation, the idea of persuading or selling the gospel. Our society is big and bright, equipped in marketing, publicity and entertainment, and the church has often gone along with this idea of marketing its services to be snazzy, attractional, seeker sensitive, becoming more in drag than outreach. I believe that how our buildings look is important. And actually, incidentally, I became part of a discussion this week with some local ministers about how people can donate their old furniture to the church and how tatty and unloved it can look to outsiders. Not that I think that's a particular area that Light of Life struggle with. I do believe that we need to give our best, but it's not a case of making our services the most attractive, compelling thing to do, competing with all the world has to offer in sports and entertainment. So then how should we go about sharing our faith if it's not some product that we can neatly package wrapped in attractive buildings and services? I'm not sure that mission is the purpose of a church service, although it can be a byproduct. From what we discover in the New Testament, the believers met to encourage and build each other up. They were broken people being renewed and put back together. They learnt together by discussing what it meant to be followers of Jesus. It was a place where a diverse group of people shared their life experiences and so discovered the vastness of God. So what's going on? Are we doing anything wrong? Why is it so hard to convince our friends and loved ones to come along? Is this what we're meant to be doing anyway? There are two deep theological questions that we should ask ourselves every time we consider God, every time we read the Bible, every time we seek to deepen our understanding of how to live our lives following Jesus. These are questions that really, well, the only two we'll ever need to ask, and I hope that they will become part of our lexicon, just as being happily uncomfortable is. Are you ready? Here are the two questions. What kind of God? So what? What kind of God? What am I learning about who God is, his character, his ways? And so what? What do I need to do about it? How is it going to impact me? God is a sending God. He is a missional God. The beauty of Christianity is discovering a God who says, "Here I am. You don't have to achieve anything. Here I am, here for you." He doesn't wait for us to come to him. He comes to us in the form of Jesus. And from the beginning, God called his people to do the same. In Genesis 12 we read, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing.'" Abraham was called to go and bless others. And in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, the very last paragraph of Matthew, the grand finale of Jesus' life on earth, his important parting words to the disciples were, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" I love the fact that some of them doubted, but they still went. But they were to go. Jesus didn't say, "Study scripture intently so that you can win arguments, so that people have to believe in me," or "Go into the world and bring them back into my house so that they might know me." He said, "Go and make disciples. Go and influence the way people live." The good news is that trying to persuade our friends, neighbours, colleagues and loved ones to come along to church is not how God intended mission to be. It's not our job to convert people. It's not something that we need to add to our already overloaded lives. Bringing people to church or the synagogue is not how Jesus operated. He went to where they were. He lifted people up, gave them life. He didn't make them feel awkward or ashamed. He answered people's questions not with straight answers, but with stories in subversive ways. He let them glimpse something greater, a different way to live, a way to enhance the life that God had given them. In the story of the woman at the well, Jesus could have pointed out the woman's faults, but he didn't. Instead, Jesus listened to her. This was outrageously radical for his day. No Jewish man in his right mind would have been seen listening to a woman, especially without her husband or brother present. It was scandalous. A man of faith with a woman of ill repute. But Jesus did away with social conventions because showing the woman she was valued was far more important. Jesus demonstrated that she was precious by giving her time and space that enabled her to ask the questions which led to her transformation. In fact, this shunned woman then became the catalyst for her whole town to hear about Jesus. Hard sell evangelism makes us squirm because it's saying, "I'm right and you're wrong. I will speak and you will listen. I will tell you the answer." It makes everyone feel awkward, and it's simply not how Jesus operated. It's not loving, whether that's inside or outside a building. People do not want to be told what they should think, do or believe. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "Many people are looking for an ear that will listen. They do not find it among Christians because Christians are always talking." Sharing our faith can begin with saying nothing at all. In fact, I would suggest it should always nearly begin with that. It should begin with listening. Just as Jesus' radical life inspired questions, so should ours, out there in our daily lives, COVID restrictions permitting, of course. People need to see how faith relates to life outside the walls of a church building. Next week, Janet and I have recorded a discussion about the importance of going and listening to others, just as Jesus did. Because for all that we do, following Jesus is the one fundamental non-negotiable of our faith. What kind of God? So what? Being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, the two are almost indistinguishable. If we don't spend time listening to people, then how can we possibly know what their needs are and how can we bless them? we may be in danger of answering questions that no one is asking. We need to embody the message of hope that we bring and create time and space for people to experience God's love. When we do this, something amazing happens, just as the woman at the well did. People will ask us what motivates us, giving us a natural opportunity to tell them. As 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. From these tiny beginnings, like yeast or a mustard seed, God's grace, through his Spirit in us, expands into something huge, impacting whole lives, not simply filling seats in a service. If Jesus was on earth now, instead of first century Palestine, I wonder if he would have shunned publicity and fame as he did then. I suspect he'd still have chosen a small backwater, a place where people felt downtrodden, tired, oppressed by the system, and where poverty has a daily impact on lives. He'd get alongside people in coffee shops, walking down the street, in the job centre and at the food bank, and he'd be showing them life, potential, hope, freedom. He'd challenge the systems that still after 2,000 years are corrupt and favour the wealthy, straight and white. He'd walk alongside people and encourage them. He'd inspire them and lift them up. He's not here in human form now, but we are. And I believe that's how he wants us to live. God's answer to the world was not to gather all who would listen, persuading them to attend meetings to gain knowledge about his grace. Jesus didn't reason or argue his point across. Yes, he taught large crowds occasionally, but in the main, his teaching was through everyday situations and encounters. Yes, we are deeply loved and saved through his resurrection from the consequences of sin. But what does that actually mean to the average person on the street? This is good news for those who struggle with debt or addiction or depression or illness or difficult family situations. Jesus' way of living offers freedom and hope. We as the church are to point to this countercultural way of doing things. We are to embody this message of grace, showing people they matter by listening to them, spending time with them, challenging unjust systems. The medium is the message. John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Life in abundance now and forever. That is good news for everyone. We think that the church has a mission in the world, but actually God has a mission and he's chosen to do this through the church. God is already working and in control, and we need to find out what he is doing and get alongside him. Church is the first fruits of a life now as God intends all of creation to be. There was no mission agenda in the early church, no programme of events, no mention in the New Testament of trying to get people to their meetings. Yet mission was what the early church was all about. God's mission, in Latin the Missio Dei, was the agenda. Somehow, historically, we have thought of mission as inviting people to a service or event or something that we do to people in another country. But God's mission is incarnational, going to people, being with them in a form they understand, inhabiting their world. The best way to introduce people to Jesus is through involvement in our community, sharing and living Jesus alongside people. God has chosen the church to be an agent of mission. He chooses to use you and me, flawed, selfish and weak. We're called by the creator of the universe to join him on his mission, going to bless others with his grace as a tangible sign of his coming kingdom. Look to the small, everyday things to find out where God's Spirit is already at work. Ask him to show you and join him on his mission. It amazes me how tiny specks of molecules in crime dramas can lead to a conviction, tracing back to the one who left it there. Whether it happens quite as easily in real-life policing, I don't know. But we all know that every contact leaves a trace. We've just spent the last year trying to leave as little trace as possible, washing our hands and wearing masks. Every contact leaves a trace. We might not be spreading germs, but let's join God in leaving traces of his grace and mercy everywhere so that it spreads into his world. Let's join God in the Missio Dei, his mission. Amen.